Well, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
I'm glad you all fared well in the transition from one location to another. I don't know how many of you took medication to make sure that would work, but if you did, good that you're all right in that. Today we are going to get involved in my mind, two passages. One of them, I think everybody in here would at some point have claimed for an experience you were going through. Romans 8:28, right? We all look at that. It becomes a verse we hang on to. And then theologians, the verses that follow when it talks about predestination and foreknowledge, they have been discussing that for ages. I want to preface the talk today by saying we will embrace 8:28 wonderfully. And when we get into the foreknowledge and predestination, I'm not going to solve that probably to your satisfaction, because I don't think the world has ever come together in a complete understanding of that, so simple to understand. So that's our plan. We're gonna hit those passages. This is the section that we've been working through. We got through verse 27, and I think it's normal for us in the process of these passages to take time, because they're so rich. They are so rich for our faith and our walk. And so just to briefly go through, I'm going to go ahead and head on down here. Since I'm using the same handout, what I tried to bring across to you in those first two verses is predominantly that there's an ongoing intercession on your behalf. You don't hear it, you don't understand it, but the fact that the Holy Spirit is within you, indwells you, that in your life experiences, when you don't know what God's will is and you're not sure why you're going through what you're going through, that he tells us that the Spirit is in a conversation on your behalf to the Father, and it's in perfect harmony with his will. So it's an encouragement for us in our walk that we have that. So when we come to verse 28, we have, and we know all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And as I said earlier, we all probably have at some point taken that one verse by itself and latched onto it. And most of the time, when do we latch onto it? When we're in trouble. When we are in despair, when we don't know why we're having to go through what we're going through, we hold on to that. So not only can we hold on to the fact that the Spirit is within, but intercessing on our behalf about what's going on in perfect harmony with God's will. But when we can't see it, we can rest in the promise that even though I don't know the outcome, I can rest in the fact that things are going to work out for the good. Okay? One biblical example we have of that often is referred to is Joseph, right? At the end of his story, basically he makes the statement, what you intended for evil, God used for good. In God's master plan, and maybe this is hard for us to embrace, maybe not, but in God's master plan, he was aware of what his brothers were going to do and was going to use that for his good. And Joseph's path, we would all agree, is peaks and valleys. Okay? Leading the family at Potiphar's house and then going to jail. In jail, leading, and then all of a sudden, two friends end up dying, or they go before the king, and they end up speaking on Joseph's behalf later. He's pulled out of prison, and then he becomes what is called the vicar of Egypt, where he is actually managing the welfare. Okay? So we look at that. I think before we dive into this a little bit, I would like you just to think and connect with a time in your life's experience in which you had no knowledge of what the outcome was going to be, and the knowledge of this verse helped carry you through it. Do you have an experience that comes to mind? Yes.
When my daughter was pregnant with my grandchild, I had no idea how things was going to work out, what was going to happen. She wasn't married. Her and the guy were together, but it was just a lot of circumstances. And I relied on this verse. Someone gave me a book for prodigals and those who love them. And I just went through my book this week And that's the verse that I had in there concerning that
situation. That experience, yeah.
And all of my worries, everything that I was concerned about, it was a waste of time because it never happened.
Very good.
Yeah.
Please.
Oh, my experience when I decided to come to the United States, I made it to 1984. I have this goal that in 4 years I have to leave the country, come to the United States. I didn't know where. Texas is not in the plan, but I said, Lord, I want to get out of here because life is getting worse because after the martial law. I have a good job, but money's not an issue, but I just want to, my children grow up in there. So Lord provided a way for me to come in Texas, which is not in the picture at all. So the first thing when my boss, I was working at a personal secretary of a major American firm. So he said to me, tomorrow you're leaving on Monday, the chauffeur will pick you up at the airport. So the chauffeur picked me up at the airport 6:35 before, it was nothing in that. And I said, Lord, this is what I want to be. I don't know how you brought me here, I didn't know my life. And then after that, we back and forth, kind of been another 4 years. 2 years after the first time I went back to Taipei, I said, Lord, this is my plan. I want to go back to Dallas, stay there. In 2 years, I want a business. First, I have a car. I want to have work, nice work. I want to have, you know, the church. I was praying for this church. God provided me this church. I was walking, and the rainbow showed up. And then the next Sunday after that, this church showed me. I said, that is the rainbow where God heard my prayer. Then after that, I said, I want my children here. First, I want to have a good job. I want a business. I have everything went on. Then the last thing I wanted in 4 years, I got my children here. Everything planned in 4 years, 1992, my children are here. And I met my husband and said to me, where were you 25 years ago? And what I said, I was working in the chicken soup in the Philippines.
Well, good. So we do, you do see this coming through.
And that's true.
There's the bird.
That was my...
You held on to that. Yep. While you're going through the difficult struggle. Yeah.
Well,
what I want to draw your attention to is when we look at this verse, if I were just to dissect it a little bit, just to give us some deeper understanding of it, the term all things, we look at that and say, is it a limited scope or is it anything that's a part of life? And what I mean by that is if someone interprets this when it says all things, is it merely those things are related to my walk with the Lord, or is it everything in my life can somehow come together and be used for good, that all of it orchestrates? And I would say it's not a limited scope. I think the context here is all things. It's taking any experience you have, anything you're going through, anything that comes across your path, all of these things can work together for His good. The other thing is good. Good here points to the outcome of the work, not the things. And that's key. It is not saying that all things are good. It's not giving us the indication that everything that happens is good. If we use Joseph being sold, that was not good. Now God used it, but it was not good. And for all of us in here and the experiences we have, we should be able to say there are things happening to us that we have no control over that are not good. I give you a short synopsis of how God used something for good, but what happened to me was not good. When I was a principal at San Antonio School, there was a young man that we had to discipline. And I'm not going to go through all the details, but we went through all the proper procedures. And a year later, the school got sued because I was called a racist for that decision. And it went in the paper, and it became public. And there is not a racist cell in my body, to tell you. God is so good to me, and my family, we just never part of it. But for 2 months, we went through this issue of having to deal with that statement. And in the process of that statement, we had individuals who either came closer to the Lord or we had an opportunity to talk to. Okay, and if you're in education, the potential of lawsuits today are high. Because any decision you make, somebody can be upset about, and then all of a sudden you get sued. I've found through 3 different schools and 2 different lawsuits that lawsuits are a great weight loss program. I can tell you, they are a great weight loss program. And in one school, we had similar things where we were accused. I didn't get the joy of that. I'm not sure what.
I said, all of you need to start soon.
Okay. He wants. But in one school I was at, we had to deal with a situation, and then it became a suit, and we walked through that suit. And while I'm in the midst of that going, this is not good, they are lying about us, they are making statements that are not true about us, and yet God can still use that for good. And in one school I was at in College Station area, through that process of that experience, the community became much closer together. We had a stronger community after going through that because we handled it within integrity, that it turned out to be good for the school. So just in my own personal experience, I could go through numerous times where I could tell you that my experience, all things were not good. Yes, sir.
I'm glad you shared that because I used to think of that verse as God made bad good.
Okay.
Bad he doesn't. And this, you know, in the NIV, the translation, I think is better because it looks like it says things are working, but in the NIV it says, and you know that all things, in all things God works good, which makes it a little different. The things aren't working for good. God's working in all the things.
That's correct.
And that makes a big change in life.
Yeah, it makes a big difference, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And I'm going to have that in another part here, but that's exactly where we need to go. You're right on track. I believe that's true. But the key, one of the keys to bring out all things that encompasses anything, that any life experience you have, God can work those together for his good. The other is, good is an indicator of the outcome, not the items, not the good, not the things. The last one to know is it is, it's conditional. It's not that all things work together for good, period. It's a conditional statement. All things work together for good for those who love God. So he's creating an idea that the recipients, there's a condition upon being a recipient of that environment. And again, it's consistent because as we've looked at the text, he's telling us that we are his sons, we are heirs, we are now his children. And so he is pointing this to those who love God. And I believe that that is pointing to the fact of those who are going to be, who are his sons, those he's named his children, those who will be redeemed, those who will receive the inheritance. We can rest assured that your life prior to that fulfillment, everything that goes on, good, bad, whatever, God works those together for good.
I forgot to mention how God brought me here, the good effect, because my husband is Jewish and he was saved in this church.
Too. In this church. That is great. That is great. Okay, I'm going to come back, brother. I'm going to come back to your statement because here, when we say all things work together, when you study this, do you insert God as a direct object? And when you do, God causes all things to work together for the good. And God is working through and in all things for his good. So that's the idea here, that God is at work even in those things that are possibly horrific that we experience. That God is working in that and can work in that to bring about good. The other thing is here, the translation is telling us that all things work together for good, but we must add that things do not work for good in and of themselves without God's intervention. This isn't what we would call fate or the cosmic power that coordinates all things together for some. This is not. When we look at the world and we look at its fallen state, as we did from the previous verses, that it groans for the day that the sons of God will be revealed, meaning the curse will be lifted, the earth will be restored. It is not able in and of itself, apart from an intervention of God, to work things out for the good. And I would even go one step farther. In our own lives, do we not realize that when we try to work it out for the good, it usually doesn't end up very well? Okay? So God's intervention, God's the fact that the Spirit is within us, petitioning to God, We have a new experience, don't we? We have.
Yeah. What are they doing? They're not studying the Bible.
They're not studying over there. That can't be. It makes a speaker nervous when you say something really profound and you get this bellowing laughter coming across. You think, did I say it right or did I?
Rob, to me, this verse also has an implied statement that when we're in hard circumstances, God hasn't forgotten about us.
That's good.
He's with us. So we may not see him. We may not think we're hearing from him. We don't see his fingerprints on it.
Yep.
But when it says that God causes all things to work together, he's active. He's right. And you use the word intervene.
Yeah.
And so he's in it, even though we can't see
exactly.
It or understand it.
Yeah.
How can we understand that God would be involved in a disease?
Yeah.
Like cancer or family trouble or other things, but God is going to take that and somehow weave it together in a way that we humans can't.
Yep.
And for the believer, bring a good outcome at the end.
There's two encouragements here. One of them, and it's right off of what you're saying, one of those is we know that the enemy is constantly trying to trip us up and make us ineffective. So we know that's going on. So we know the enemy can throw things into our path. I mean, you can take Job, for example, if you just wanted an element of a test. But we know the enemy is actively doing that. Is it not encouraging to us to realize, even though the enemy is actively doing that, no matter what he throws at us, God can take that and use it for his good. There isn't anything that the enemy can throw at us that God cannot intervene and turn it into something good for his purpose. Yes?
So, Rob, my thought here is that we experience this countless times during the day. And I know that I did as when I was working cardiac at the hospital. You know, we would see numerous times where we could see God's hand and his purposes being fulfilled. Yeah. But I think that we do experience this as believers throughout the day.
We do.
Every day.
I think I always go back to like verse 17. It was, and if children and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. And there's this idea I think that Paul has, that he's experienced, and that people that he's writing to have experienced, where they've deeply suffered on behalf of the gospel, physically, emotionally, socially, probably financially at some point. And that we experience today, but that in experiencing God, in being connected to God, I think one of the times that we're most connected to him is when we suffer because of Christ's tremendous humiliation and suffering. And so it's a really hopeful verse, because I think sometimes we think like, okay, I just want to get to the good outcome.
Yep.
So yep. Jesus is like, no, like the suffering is the good. This is the good part. Because you're depending on me, and you're connected to me, and you're praying to me, and you're talking to me, and I'm talking to you, and you can feel that intimacy, you know? And we're so quick to jump to get out of it, because it's uncomfortable, and it hurts, and it stinks. But he's, like you're saying, sir, he's right in there.
Right in there,
you know?
Yeah.
But it's often in the suffering. There's no path to glory without the suffering.
Absolutely. Two things that I want to draw your attention to. There are two things that you do not see or hear in the previous passage and this one. One thing that you do not hear is the conversation between the indwelling Spirit talking to the Father on your behalf. The other thing you don't see is you don't see the master plan to know how what you're experiencing is going to work out for the good. But you are given confidence through the statement that he is in the process of working all things toward good. So we could take this and look at a time, and this is what I think he's pointing to give us confidence. Have you ever experienced a time that you have no idea what God's doing in your life? You're in the pits. You can't understand it. You can't see your way out of it. You don't know what's going on, and you're groaning and praying to God in complete despair. And what you have underlying that is the Spirit is talking to God on your behalf that you can't hear, and it's all in the process of God working it out. And I like what you said, because if God's primary goal is for us to be shaped like Christ, and that primary goal is for us to have the closest possible relationship with him, you're absolutely right. The time we find and rely on God the most is in our suffering. So the very desire of God's closeness to us, potentially, The enemy throws something at us that takes us through a path of suffering. The good is we go right back to the arms of God. We get as close to Him as we can, and we rest in His arms, knowing the promises are there. I can't hear the Spirit speaking, but He is. And I can't see the plan. I can only see this far. But I'm given the confidence that the Father is actually going to use this and create something good. Okay? All right. I think we've all claimed 828 at some point. We all have experience, but be encouraged, my brothers and sisters, you saints, that even in whatever you're going through, the Spirit's advocating on your behalf and interceding, and the Father's going to work it out for His good purposes, even though you can't see what that is.
I've tried as long as I could to be quiet. I don't know why.
Why are you trying to be quiet?
You know, I think this class is mature enough to understand this. But when you hear this verse, you get a tremendous amount of hope and comfort. It's probably not a good verse to quote to somebody when they've just lost a loved one or experienced some kind of trauma. And oftentimes, Christians with the hope here, it's the first thing they're going to say, well, it's all going to work out for good. And it is, but it's not the right thing to say.
Great point. Yeah. Yeah. There are times certain words I embrace and times I think it was in this class we were talking about, Arnie, maybe you did. I don't want to give you credit unless it's due, but we'll go there. Of the idea of coming alongside somebody who's suffering and just simply being there. Okay? You're just there. You provide that. So you are the one who knows it's going to work out for the good, and you're simply there for them. Okay? All right, now we get into,
I think I was reading that and contemplating, this is more of an immediate action or thoughts. And we forget about the long-term being, who cares? We're going to heaven.
Yeah. That element is present in there, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Now we come to the one that's going to create some conversation, I anticipate. So what I'm going to do is this, if you'll allow me. I'm going to present the words, the definitions, and I'm going to show you and I didn't give you a copy of the next slide because I didn't want to tip my hand. Okay. So we're going to go through this real quick. I'm going to present it, and then let's just open it for conversation. Does that sound like a good plan? So let me to go through this. First off, because those whom He foreknew, now this is connected to all things working together for good. And it's connected to the believer. So He says, because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, and those He predestined, He also called, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, He also glorified. Okay? One thing you ought to note in here, all of this is from His perspective. He foreknew. He predestined. It doesn't say you foreknew or you predestined. You've got to have, in my opinion, you've got to understand He is giving you a statement from the perspective of the sovereign God. Something the sovereign God is actively doing. Because the actions and the results here are all related to what the Father is doing. Okay? The other thing is we have several words in here which have, for a period of history and time, created some good conversations. Foreknew, to have knowledge beforehand. That's what it means. That there is a knowledge beforehand of its existence. And who is the object of that foreknowledge? The believer. Those whom He foreknew. So the target of that foreknowledge is the believer. Secondly, predestined. Predestined is a predetermined, decided beforehand. This is a predetermined destination. Not a destination that is decided on a choice. It is something that was made a decision. It was predetermined, and it's His. He predestined. He predetermined the destiny of those who were believers. Called. I like this one because in the Greek it has the idea of naming or to be named or to give a name to. And what have the believers been given as a name? Sons of God. That's the name that's been given to us. And then we have justified. These are terms that we can go back and pull out of from our previous study. Justified means to be declared, legally declared righteous. We talked about the fact that when he justifies us, we are legally declared something we're not based upon what Christ has done on our behalf. Glorified, to impart glory to something, to be placed at its rightful glorification, its rightful place, to show the worth. Okay? Now, I thought about asking this question, but I'm not going to ask it. One of them is, how many of you are nervous right now about the conversation we're about to have? Don't show your hands, because I don't want, we're going to go with that. All right. So here's what I want to do. I want to preface my comments by a couple things, and then I'm going to go through. Because we've got this concept of a sovereign God foreknowing, predetermining, calling, glorifying, and so forth. I want to preface what I'm going to show you by this. If we are finite and God is infinite, we should expect some things that he reveals about himself to not be comprehensible in our minds. If we can comprehend everything about the nature of God, we are no longer finite. So we should expect some of his revelation as he reveals himself to us to be beyond our comprehension, to hold without conflict. Because it does, we're like, I can't put that together. I believe that there are several truths in Scripture which I would claim are parallel truths. And what I mean by a parallel truth is that in God's sovereign knowledge, he can hold the two without conflict, but in my finite being, I cannot hold these two together without them being in conflict. I can't understand how the two can exist at the same time. And I propose to you that a parallel truth is this idea of God's foreknowledge and predestination along with man's choice. And theologians sometimes will shift too far one or the other and put the other one out. I think somehow God holds those two without conflict. And I can strive to understand it, but when you get down to the very basics of it, these can't be together. So what I want to tell you is God's predetermined plan. That's one of the lines that is going on. We have it in Scripture. God is at work to do his will, his way. We hear that in Scripture. It's a theme in Scripture that we can see. There is a plan he has that when Adam and Eve sinned, he revealed something that he was going to do in the future before it ever happened. He talked about the seed coming, and he would crush the serpent. At the very beginning of our scriptural text, we get a revelation that God is at work and he has a plan. My choices cannot affect or change God's plan. The reason I have to state that as a predetermination, as soon as my choice will change the direction of God, who just superseded the other one? Okay? So I have to accept the fact that my choices and my decisions cannot change the predetermined plan of God. The other thing we need to take into account is God exists outside of time segments. We live in time. And I'm not going to go into all the theory of it, but God created time for us to live in. He is outside that. And we have numerous passages in Scripture of God seeing things beforehand, telling us what's going to happen beforehand, and God sees the past, present, and future simultaneously. So we have to keep that in mind. The other is my experiences through choices. Each of us are keenly aware that we make choices, and because of choices we make, we have certain outcomes. We live in that. That is where we live. We live in time. We live in time in a linear fashion that I make a decision here and it affects what happens down the road. Okay? The other thing is my choices and experience are in time segments. Now, this is what I believe. When we try to merge these two, when we take, he chose me before the foundations of the earth. He knew all the days that were ordained for David before there was one. Okay? And then we try to take and bring, if I believe and accept Jesus Christ, I will be saved. Do you understand the conflict between those two statements? Am I really making it? Because if it's a predetermined plan and I impose that down here, then my choice has nothing to bear on what my outcome is. And yet we have that conditional statement in Scripture. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, conditional, you will be saved. But we know that he has these statements. So here you go. What happens is, I don't understand any of this. I believe it's a parallel truth that we as believers need to accept the fact that God in his sovereign power is operating his determined plan, and I'm not going to know what that is. But somehow his predetermined plan involves my free choice. And how those two fit together, I'm going to have to accept them by faith. I caution any believer who takes one side and says the choice, just for me, that the choice of salvation, when I come to that point where I make a decision, that it is not a real choice. That I do not come to a crossroads in my life experience and I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit and I say, yes, I accept you as my Savior. Okay? So now, that's what I'm presenting to you. I've given you, I think it's a parallel truth that in the sovereign God can hold these two without conflict. One last illustration. I had somebody say, when you walk to the gates of heaven, on the front of it, it will say, whosoever will may come. If you believe, enter in. And we look at that and we walk toward it. And when you get on the other side and you turn around and look at the same sign, it's going to say, I chose you before the foundations of the world.
Amen.
Here's my challenge to you. Don't try to live here. Accept it. Live where you are. Live for God here, knowing that his predetermined plan is going to work out. But don't ignore the fact that your decisions and choices don't come with consequences. Okay, now the hands go.
I agree with everything you have said 100%. Everything. There is no but. Every single thing you said. Chuck Swindoll is the one that made that quote, by the way, that when you entered the...
Was it Chuck that did that? Yeah. Okay.
Anyway.
I can always steal good quotes from good people.
The reason I'm speaking is for years, this really upset me. Because I had someone tell me that free will has nothing to do with it. And there is no thing about free will at all in the Bible. And I had really believed that free will did have something to do with it. I think for at least 2 or 3 years, I was really, really upset over this truth and didn't understand. And you're right. It is something that we will never be able to understand. But God, because I really asked him to show me what his truth was, and again, I mean, it is a mystery. It's something that we will not know until
yeah.
we get to heaven. But he, because he is the blessed controller of all things, he brought me, after many, many years, to the point where I didn't have any choice but to accept him. And because of that, yes, I believed and I accepted Jesus Christ. But I did it because God brought me to that place.
Yeah.
I just remember this example so much. We had a teacher here that was from Hinckley, Minnesota. Some of you all remember Dr. Toussaint. And he had this example. He said that when they repaired their cabin in Hinckley, Minnesota, that the trees had rotted the roof on one side, and they had to replace the roof, but they couldn't get the same roofing material that they had on the front, so they replaced it with a different roofing material. But he said, as you walk to the cabin, you could see the front, it's the same issue, but if you walk to the back, you could see the back, but you could never see the two sides of the roof at the same time.
At the same time.
It's impossible to see two sides of the roof at the same time. It's good.
Yeah, very good.
I've got an example that might unravel some of this, but it might cause other issues too. So there was a time that I decided I wanted to marry Gail. So I chose her. But then I asked her if she wanted to marry me, because God is love. And he's not going to force us into a relationship. So I chose her, which then gave her a decision to decide whether she wanted to choose me or not, so that we could enter into the relationship.
I'll say that is a limited illustration, if you allow me, brother. That's limited, but it doesn't take into account that it is a predetermined plan. If you were able to make a predetermined plan that she would be your wife and actually orchestrate that to the culmination of it and then ask her, but I don't think you had the ability to make her or to have that predetermined plan. Now, I'm glad she chose you, But Gail?
Isaiah 40 says, no one can fathom God's.
Yes.
No.
Yeah, that's the finite. Brother?
Somebody once explained it to me as like two train tracks. They're both going in the same direction. They'll never intersect.
Yep.
But you need both of them to get there.
Need both of them. And they're both, they're the evidence from the biblical revelation of God to us, they both exist. Yep, very good. Yes, ma'am.
Why should we be so audacious as to think we can understand God? God,
yes.
If we could understand him, then he would no longer be God.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's mystery.
Yes.
To God that we'll never understand this side of heaven.
Yes. And that's the joy, is that as you've walked with the Lord and you've matured, these things you realize, your faith is not unsettled when there are things you can't answer. But sometimes for a young believer, the inability to answer that causes great consternation, and they need to hear that, that you are finite, you won't fathom all of it, and it's okay to have some elements. One other thing I want to bring to your attention, in foreknowledge, I used to have my students say this, they tried to propose a understanding of foreknowledge, saying that God looked into the future and he saw who would accept him, and therefore those are the ones he predestined. The fallacy of that argument is, who is the primary mover of choice then? We are. God cannot merely look in the future and then come back and say, oh, you decided, now I'm going to choose you, because that places God out of a predetermined destiny and puts him in a position of, merely because he has foreknowledge, he then sees a decision that's going to be made and then comes back and says, okay, I'm going to make that decision. It's not that. Foreknowledge is greater than just looking into the future and seeing what's going to happen and then saying, okay, that's my decision.
One thing, C.S. Lewis said that the door to hell is locked from the inside, and then there's one verse that says God desires that all men be saved and no one perish. So, I mean, you have to have free will, or somebody else said God's cruel.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, the element of free will exists.
Do we equate this same principle to prayer? It helps us internally, physically, to make a choice.
Yes.
This one here. Right. And in prayer, it helps us also internally to speak to God.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, in my own head, that I equate those two with the same as that principle.
I can see some connection there, in the sense that you're praying from your experience what you want, and God is working his plan out, and you may pray for something that he is not going to give you, because it's not consistent with his plan. Yeah. I'll just give you one example. One other thing is this parallel truth concept. There's another one in Scripture I'll just give you a hint at, which is a parallel truth, and that is the hypostatic union. Christ being fully God and fully man. And so the question always comes, could he have sinned? Well, as man, he's tempted like we are. Is it a real temptation if you can't do it? So it's like, well, yeah, but he's God. He can't sin. So how in the world do those two things exist in him? And I'm like, that's a parallel truth. He existed temptation exactly like we did, and yet he's God, and he can't sin. So we can sin. So is the temptation, somehow he experienced it exactly like we did, but he couldn't sin. And somehow those truths are parallel. They are in him, but that you can't intersect them.
Getting to this idea of back to foreknowledge.
Mm-hmm.
I've been doing some reading over the last few years, and some of it's been with Augustine, who's the source of a lot of this. At least he's the one who kind of codified it and wrote it down. But the idea of this predestination is one of, is if something's going to happen in the future and God looks forward in the future and he sees what we may be doing, therefore he didn't know and he is learning. Can God be a student and a learner? And their decision, at least Augustine's, was no. So anything that happens in the future must be predetermined. And so then this whole idea of lapsarianism mm-hmm. comes into play, and I'm sure you don't want to get into that.
No, I'd prefer not to. At least not in 5 minutes.
Yeah.
You got to come back next week.
Next week, in lapsarian, okay.
So, but is it, I think then it's really looking at attributes of God.
Yeah.
Can God look into the future and see what's going to happen without him predetermining that it's going to happen? I mean, that to me is kind of the mystery.
It is the mystery. Very good. Yeah.
Do you have Romans 8:29 in the NASB?
I do not.
Because I'm reading it in the ESV, and I don't claim to know the answer. I'm just reading and thinking. But it says, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So this predestination is to be conformed to the image of his son.
Mm-hmm.
But the way we're talking about it is he predestined you for salvation. So what is he predestining here?
That's an excellent point. Right. The Bible comments on the Bible better than a lot of us say are teaching. And right, he's not predestined one for damnation, one for salvation. Predestination is just that. To be conformed to the image of Christ. What's the Jew? It tells us in Ephesians. In him we're chosen to be only in life. Those that come to Christ by faith get these things as a result. But it's not used beings he's talking about, because you're going to get into Romans 9 here in a couple of weeks or whatever. And a lot of the mystery in Ephesians takes the predestination and the choosing. If you read the scriptures and let it comment on itself, explains that versus the Calvinism out there and all that other kind of stuff that's flying around in Christianity. And it's an assurance more so. Because if it's predestination means damnation for one and salvation for the other, there's no reason for me to preach the gospel at all to anybody. Because
you've
already chosen.
Yeah, this is what I would tell you, though. This is where I'm coming from. If we conclude that, in which there are passages that would give us an indication, and it's going to be out of chapter 9, and we're not jumping there yet, but he talks about preparing vessels beforehand for destruction. You have this sovereignty of God. If we go to that parallel truth, if we jump up there and make conclusions on how we should act here based on what he says about himself, that's where I think the error comes in. I think we're supposed to live here. So even though God makes decisions predetermined, I'm still living where I'm supposed to preach the gospel, I'm supposed to talk. I live in the area of choice. God lives in the area of predestination, a determined destiny, a plan, and he's working that out. So, and we've run out of time, so anyway, we're going to close and leave you with a little bit of uncertainty, okay? I would say this. I'm not leaving you with uncertainty. I'm leaving you with a mystery that you really may wrestle with, but there is no uncertainty in God's sovereign power, his sovereign nature, that you are coming to him. He gives you the Holy Spirit to go through every difficulty you have, and you can rest assured that in his predetermined and plan, he's going to take what happens in your life, and he's going to move it toward what is good. Let me close this in.
Even the great theologians haven't come to agreement.
No. So, if we can in this class, wow. Yeah, we could. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Father, if you'll allow me to come and give and offer a true heart of, on behalf of the class, a true heart of praise, that we know we are finite, we know we can't understand you. We thank you for the truth that you've given to us. And we just pray that you give us the strength to live that truth out as best we can, moment by moment, each day. Living for you, speaking for you, honoring you, and walking with you. I pray for your blessing on each in this class. Be with them, keep them safe in your care, and guide us in your way for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.